So that's why I guess you need to be in Sunday school. You're missing out on putt-putt and ice cream. Okay, what do we got here? And then tonight, this evening, there is the big concert that we've been talking about for the last month or so, and that's going to be starting at 6 p.m., and there's also ice cream after that, correct? Yes. So, and then we need help after the service here this morning, bringing in chairs to get that set up. So if you got some time, hang around and help us out. And a happy birthday to Yvonne Del Heltz. It's on the 13th. Should we sing her? Should we sing? I think, yeah, we should sing to her. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Vondel. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Yeah.
And I think, Bob, did you want to... or did you just... Yeah, so make sure to keep Bob still in your prayers. And but yeah, I love that about this church. The prayer request thing I think is really cool. And the church I came from before, bigger church, we didn't do anything like that. So it's cool whenever I get a prayer request, wherever I am, what I'm doing, to pray right there, knowing that there's, you know, power in our prayer. And I really appreciate that about this church. So, okay, let's go ahead and say a prayer here. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We just pray. We thank you again for another lovely Sunday morning. We thank you to have Mike, Pastor Mike, back in the house, and the Harris's family back here. And after a hopefully nice and relaxing vacation, we pray and ask that your spirit would guide us and lead us here this morning. We pray that you'd just help us to focus. I know we've got lots of other stuff going on, but if nothing else, this 1 hour here on Sunday morning, God, that you would help us to put all distractions aside, and that you would help us to focus on you and your word, and that it would be edifying to us, and that it would build us up as the body of Christ so that we can leave stronger than when we came in. And we just pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
You're invited to stand.
Holy, 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 holy. Thank you that you do not leave us nor forsake us, that you are a God who is for us and loves us and has mercy on us. And we, Father, may we also reflect that back to others. Help us this day, and we pray that you bless this offering and may it be used to further your honor and glory in your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand once again.
Standing on holy ground, for Thank you, guys. I think you did wonderful. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 this morning. You guys got a Bible? Got some? Okay. All right. Good, 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 good. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. Father, thank you for your great love and grace that you so freely bestow upon us. Father, we're not worthy to come and lift those hands unless you make them holy. But Lord, through your grace and your mercy through Christ, you see us through Jesus and we're holy. Say, we thank you for that. But Lord, we know we live in a world that we're commissioned to talk to reach out to, and show the love of Christ, that power of the gospel. And we pray, Father God, that we'll be able to do that. Lord, we think of those that we have in our hearts and minds. I think of my brother's sister, or excuse me, his daughter, Katie. And Lord, I think of my sister and those that are there trying to minister in that situation. And Lord, I pray, Father, that your will be done in those lives. Lord, I know you're great to forgive, and I pray, Father, that forgiveness will take place and healing in those lives that have been crushed and have been so transformed by tragedy. Lord, be with us now. Help us to understand your word. Help us to be attentive. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. For these things we ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The great apostle Paul also says over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith." The power of the gospel changes lives. Did you know that? It changed mine. It probably, and I pray, has changed yours. I think differently now. I speak differently now. I spend my money differently now. The way I view the world is different now. You say to yourself, well, I can't see a whole lot of change in you. Well, unfortunately, that's probably true. But if you'd have known me before, you'd saw some change. My priorities have changed drastically. There was a time when I didn't read this book. I didn't know what it would be helpful to do so. There was a time that I was ignorant of the truths of God's word, because mainly I knew nothing about it. Unfortunately, my father was in the Air Force in that sense, and we went to base chapel, and base chapel had to be almost neutral, because it had to preach to the Baptist and the Presbyterian and the Methodist and all these people, and you couldn't offend anybody. So not offending anybody, you didn't say anything that was offensive to anybody. So it was all pablum. There was a time when I didn't understand what the word was saying. I didn't know God's grace. I stood outside that. I was outside the family of God. But Jesus came and turned my life right side up. I think it was upside down, so I'll say right side up. Right there in my bunk, and I've said this a million times, in the barracks right there in Korea, I bowed my heart and confessed Christ, that I asked him, you know, I was a sinner, and I asked him to forgive me and be Lord of my life. And miracle of miracles, he did. Isn't that amazing? This know-nothing guy, the far-off place, taking a Bible out, reading it a little bit, being convicted, not really realizing being convicted by the word of God. I got down beside my bed, got that little force build your laws track out, and prayed that thing, and God answered that prayer. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul says over in Romans chapter 5, "But God commended," or he demonstrated, "his love towards us in that while we were," what? "Yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't wait for us to get straight. God did it beforehand. The Bible tells us very beautifully over there in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundried times, at different times, and then diverse manners, various ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, the prophets were God appointed. Matter of fact, the word nabi means a mouthpiece for God. They were speaking for God. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, all that was wonderful, but listen, in these last days, you're living in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The owner has come, and he's appointed us heirs to all things by whom he made the worlds. Paul says over there in Acts 16, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Thou shalt be saved." It's as simple as that. The power of the gospel, inherently, that's what it is. It's a nuclear bomb in the soul that blows everything up and brings it back and rearranges it. And although the power of the gospel has that power to transform life, it also has the power to transform the world. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Look, the Bible says over in Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." In other words, it was a mess. I think it might be kind of a mess now. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know, one thing, if you read the scriptures, even casually, you're going to see that in spite of the mess, God moves. This God of the Bible moves to bring hope, love, forgiveness, and change that transforms. You cannot come to Jesus and walk away the same way you got there. It can't be. You can't be. To redeem sinful man and to bless the earth is what Jesus came to do. And through this transformation of lives of men and women, boys and girls, God Almighty uses this transformation of lives and transforming the world. Did you know there's one great major theme in the scripture? God is in the transformation business. God is in the redeeming business. Things are going bad, but God will call it back. Individual lives, but also redeeming the earth. Transforming the culture, transforming the society. Counter to my assertions that the gospel has the power to change individual lives and thusly to transform culture and the world. For God, for the betterment of mankind, doesn't stop with you and me. He continues to work in the culture around us. You see, if God just simply transformed the individual life, it would be like an American soldier in a Japanese concentration camp. He was an American soldier, but the conditions were horrible. So God doesn't stop at just transforming us. He's transforming the conditions out there. Through us and for us, he's transforming the world. Many people today would agree with me that the gospel has the power to transform, but they think it's for the worst. These, I would call them kind of new atheists, they don't see the gospel as helpful. They see it as evil. They teach and believe that America, the world around us, needs to be liberated from these outdated ideas about moral absolutes. They want us to believe that science, not the Bible, not the gospel of Christ, that can save the world. Unfortunately, these poor people who are running around, climate change, climate change, climate change. Yeah. Overpopulation, overpopulation, overpopulation. Everybody's hungry, everybody's dying, everybody's got to do something, got to do something, got to do something. You know, I don't remember who the guy was exactly, but it was one of these multimillionaires guys. I think he was one of those guys that has something to do with electronics and the computer and all those kind of things. And now he's just a billionaire. He's more money. He's got more money than he knows what to do with, and the more money he has, the stupider he gets. And so he's in Africa doing this thing for women. He has established health clinics all across North Africa. Now that sounds good. Women can go there and get medical attention free of charge. But let me tell you, the dirty, terrible secret is that every one of those women who goes to that free clinic comes out sterilized. They're not gonna have a baby anymore. That's his answer. He doesn't really care about smallpox. He doesn't care about any of those kind of things. What he thinks is if we have overpopulation and what we need to do is sterilize these women so they can't have any more children. How horrible can that be? And we're celebrating it. I think we're celebrating it because we don't understand that. You know, the way we read history, especially in our day, is that the Enlightenment that came and collapsed the Dark Ages. And finally, this Enlightenment provided and made the Renaissance, and the power of human reason triumphed over religious superstition, i.e., the gospel. finally, scientific progress, human virtues, unhindered by biblical faith, loosed from the gospel, could bring freedom and prosperity, human rights to all the world. And they think that that's the truth of the matter. But scholars like Tom Holland, who wrote a book called Dominion, talks about the making of Western mindset. He said, I was more than ready to accept the interpretation of history that the gospel Christianity had ushered in superstition, and the real progress that came along later on came through the classical rediscovering of the classical virtues. But as he reflected on this evidence, it first surprised him, then it changed his mind. What he found out was truth shaped the Western civilization. Truth was the example. The teaching of biblical truths reflected in the lives and the community and the culture reflecting Christ changed the world. Jesus taught all human life was sacred. It was very, very, very important because human life was made in the image of God. And this was the power that transformed the world. This was the power that brought in values that made a real significant change in people's lives. The Industrial Revolution was one thing, but the Industrial Revolution brought about a whole new series of problems. But even in the midst of the Industrial Revolution, there were those who were doing things. There was a guy in England who set up a thing called Sunday school because that was the only day that kids could come to Sunday school. But it wasn't just for kids. It was for adults. And on that Sunday, that day off from work, they came and learned about the Bible, they learned about Jesus, they learned about how to live life, and that's what transformed the Industrial Revolution. If that hadn't happened, it would have been horrifying what would have taken place if you'd loosed that kind of energy without any kind of direction. Sociologist Ron Stark wrote this: the success of the West was built upon the rise of science, upon the foundation of the gospel. And if we just think the success that we have achieved of the Americans or the West or whatever you want to call it, all those kind of things in our culture, was just based upon science, we're wrong. The gospel informed the scientists. It's amazing when you look back at all those great scientists in those days, every one of those guys were committed Christians. It's amazing, amazing. He stated that it's because Christianity teaches that God is the supremely rational being. And God created man in his own image so man can think. Man can reason. You know me, I kind of like to go deer hunting, and I especially like to go deer hunting with my bow and arrow, and I think that it's really cool to me. You get so close. It's amazing. And it's so amazing how many times that you will just move just a little bit, and they got you. They got you. But you know what? You see, I can reason that door, that buck came down this way or whatever like that, and they saw me over here. But if I move on the other side, they're going to be looking. I've seen it a dozen times. They come down that lane, they're looking over there, looking over there, looking over there, looking through that stand. I'm not in that stand anymore, buddy. I'm right behind you. Boom, gotcha. You see, they are following their natural instincts, but they can't reason. If they could reason, I wouldn't even see them. Man can think, and man can reason. Man places himself in an orderly, coherent world, and with the task of stewarding and managing this creation, God has given man that purpose. He's gifted us with the gift of logic to be servants of God and caretakers, stewards of the earth. a guy named Bentley Hart said, a world from which the gospel has been banished would be a world surely be given to one of which millions upon millions of our fellows would go unfed, unnursed, unsheltered, and uneducated. Just look at the great countries that we are dealing with now. We're dealing with the Russians, we're dealing with the Chinese. You know, there's a marvelous and wonderful thing happening in China. Communist China. I don't care what Xi Jinping says, they don't like Christians spreading the gospel. But they can't stop them. They can throw them in jail, they can kill them and all those kind of things. And it almost like a fertilizer on they pop up again. China and Russia, the lives that are benefiting have benefited in those countries because of Christian people taking the dangerous route of being and manifesting Christ in those places. For example, slavery. This is always brought up. Slavery is really the ultimate denial of human liberty. If you're a slave of somebody, you don't have any liberty. Out of the world's three great monotheistic religions, which of course Christianity is one, only Christianity developed an idea that slavery must be abolished. Did you know that? Our Muslim friends all across North Africa and things like that, here in the United States, some of them are in the Congress, and some of them, I don't know if there's any senators, but I know there's some congressmen. Well, when we're in trouble, those people don't know anything about grace. They couldn't hit their butt with both hands. We got them trying to lead the nation. Listen, slavery is universal in some of those places. Women are chattel in those places. They're owned by their husband or their brother or their dad or somebody like that, and whatever they say to do with them, that's what happens. Aristotle, who was a great Greek philosopher, you know, you realize that, taught that without slaves, one of the greatest thinkers in the Western world, he said, without slaves to do labor, now listen to this, enlightened people, I guess he thought he was, would have to have the could not have the energy and leisure to pursue wisdom and virtue. So in order to pursue wisdom and virtue, we need some slaves. We need a lot of them, because I need a time to lay under the tree and, you know, smoke some coke and stuff. Oh, I don't know that Aristotle did that. Anyway, whatever. So Aristotle, this great Western thinker, our Roman Catholic Church has adopted almost everything he said. Aristotle thought slavery was not only good, it was a necessity. Plato, when I was doing philosophy and things like that, in college, things like that, they were always asking you, you know, were you an Aristotelian or a Platonist, you know? And I always thought, well, which comes first, you know, the chair or the idea of the chair, you know? So I always thought Plato had a lot to say, but Plato believed that slaves had no souls. And if they had no souls, then they were just good for nothing other than to do menial labor. So the two greatest Greek thinkers of the ages, both of them, said slavery's fine. I wonder what would have happened if Plato would have been a slave. I wonder what would have happened if Aristotle had been a slave. I wonder what that might have changed their mind. I think it probably would have, but they weren't, of course. And so they propagated those things. Out of approximately 70 million people in the Roman Empire, 10 million of those people were slaves. Listen, no pagan cult had any such practice where free men and slaves could worship together. Only Christianity. Paul says over in Galatians, in Christ, we are all one, whether we be slave or free. In Christ we worship together. Gregory of Nyssa, it was about 325 or somewhere in there, 395, he began to preach against slavery. He called the gospel of freedom. Now you'd think in those particular years, in those times, that that probably wouldn't have found a whole lot of receptive ears in the higher classes and all those kind of things, and it didn't. Just by saying those things, killed him. Clovis II, who was king of France in 1639 to 1657 or something like that, attempted to try to stop slavery in France. One of the reasons why, you know, you say, well, why did he do that? Philosophical reasons? Was he a Christian? I don't think any of those kind of things. But you know why? One of the reasons why, at least it makes some sense to me, one of the reasons why he wanted to stop slavery in France, you know why? His wife was a slave. So I can just imagine, now, you know, shut your eyes and ears and stuff. I can just imagine, here we are, you know, my wife and I are laying in bed, and she goes, boom! No more slavery. Well, okay, how about a kiss? No more kisses for you! What do you think you're going to have for supper? I don't know, it doesn't matter. You're not getting any. So I think he probably had a big factor in his life. Charlemagne, who you recognize, he opposed slavery from ideological reasons. Isn't that great? He came to that truth and understanding. John Wesley, who I like, you know, he was a father of Methodism and all those kind of things. You're saying, well, why you're a Baptist if John Wesley was one of your heroes? Well, I liked him. He was really something else. I couldn't be a Methodist because I'm too lazy. Really? Wesley and the Holy Club and stuff like that at Oxford, they would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, have 2 hours of prayer, then do a worship service, and then go to school. John Wesley rode 7 horses to death, riding all across England, preaching. I wonder how he made his sermons, do you know? You put your foot around this horn there and have your Bible in your, you know, how did he do that? I don't know. But he made a great change in the life of people. Every place the gospel went, it touched the society. You know, coal mining was a big thing in Wales, for example. And they had these little horses. They called them what? Shetland ponies. They weren't for kids to ride on and have little carts and things like that. They were in the mines. They pulled those carts load of coal out of the mines. And John Wesley went to that particular town and he preached the gospel. The gospel, I don't care what you hear this morning, listen to this. The gospel changes lives. The gospel transforms societies. We should never even think about being discouraged. The gospel cannot be stopped. Keep preaching, keep teaching, keep witnessing, keep doing. God will bring about success. And so these guys heard the gospel, John Wesley preaching. They went back to the mines. And for about 2 weeks, they hardly got anything done. You know why? The little horses couldn't understand what they were saying. The little Shetland ponies didn't, because it wasn't filled with profanities. What is it, going or going? I don't know. Yeah. And of course, you know, from a practical standpoint, if you were a person who made your living through alcohol and all those kind of things, when John Wesley came to town and he preached, they didn't have to shut them down. They shut them down because there was nobody going. You could have said free beer and you would have still had it on the bar. The gospel changes lives, and through the changed lives, the gospel changes society. Can you imagine that? As we all know, there were many people in Wesley's time period, notwithstanding 10,000 laws, who still thought slavery was okay. Wesley had kind of a little part of his sermon. He said, because it is written in a law does not make it right. Because it is written in a law, it does not make it wrong. What's written in your heart by God makes it right. Or by God, it makes it wrong. I remember reading, he was preaching someplace, and these people knew, you know, he keeps coming down this way. He keeps coming down the road. He's coming to their town next, and they already knew that all the bars shut down over there. They don't have anybody doing any coal because nobody knows how to talk to the animals and all this. This transformation of culture, they didn't want that. And so they hired a couple, three guys. We'd probably call them thugs or something like that. And their whole job was to kill him. We can't seem to do anything with him, so let's just kill him. But you see, the devil doesn't have a lot of sense. Praise God for that. These guys were there in a crowd of hundreds listening to Wesley preach. What they were supposed to do was go up there and drag him from the podium, drag him down from where he was at, and kill him right in front of everybody. Beat him to death. That's what they were supposed to do. But they listened, and they listened, and he gave the invitation. There were those guys down on their knees asking God to forgive their sins. Isn't that marvelous? The gospel. Those guys went there with the intent of murdering him, and they gave their life to Christ. My Lord, thank you for who you are and how you work in our lives. You know, the Romans had great gladiatorial contests in the Colosseum. I don't know if you've seen pictures of that or anything like that, but I understood that the Colosseum in Rome could seat 70,000 people. So, I mean, you know, the Super Bowl has hardly anything on them. But the last gladiatorial contest took place in 404. After a military victory of the Gauls, they were going to have this big bash in the Colosseum. And they were doing all these terrible things, killing people that they'd captured and all this, just blood going every which way, wild animals tearing people. It is horrible, horrible, horrible. And a guy named Telemachus, moved, but I believe by the Spirit of God, was overcome by this slaughter. So he makes his way down to the Colosseum floor, and he shouts at the top of his lungs, in the name of Christ, stop! They killed him. They ripped him apart. They cut him. They bashed him. They did everything. They killed Telemachus. You're going to say to yourself, well, that was a waste of time. That was the last time they had gladiatorial games in the Colosseum at Rome. Something happened. Something happened to all those bloodthirsty people who were used to that kind of contest and used to that kind of game, if you want to call it that. Something happened because one guy was willing to say, this has got to stop. It's got to stop. You say, well, they killed him too. Yes, but never again was there a gladiatorial contest in the Colosseum. The gospel of Christ introduces an ethic and regard for every human life. You know, you probably are not like me, but there are some people you meet and you just like them, right? You just like them. I don't know why. And there are some people you meet and you go, eh, you know, I don't know. And so there are some people that we like, and there are some people that we don't like, and there's some people we don't care much about. It seems like almost everybody is heading to Washington, D.C., that falls in my little group there. But We don't like some folks. We don't like them. We like them, whatever. All those kind of things. But you see, because we're all made in the image of Christ, we have to treat them differently. Christianity introduced the most important concept the Western world has ever known. Human life is valuable unto God. And that concept changed the world. I believe that concept can still change the world. If we as God's people now get as serious as they were serious back then, these things would change. Christianity is introduced in the Western world, all kinds of things. Modern medicine, because of Christian teaching. Modern medicine basically combines the best of Greek medicine and the idea of the gospel. You have probably heard, and I know some of you are here this morning who are medical people, the Hippocratic Oath. And part of that Hippocratic Oath is the very simple little thing, do no harm. But, you know, other things happened. There was something called the science. I always think that's, you got to put science before it makes it sound official. The science of eugenics emerged in Germany and in Great Britain. And in Germany, of course, it began to be the final selection. It began to be the way in which German people justified what they were doing to all kinds of people and all kinds of races. And those 10 to 11 million people murdered, not because of some guards and some prison camp someplace, but because doctors started, three doctors had to agree that this person's life wasn't worth saving. If they understood that every life was made in the image of God, there would have been three doctors who would have said, no, I don't know how to help this person. I don't know what to do. You know, complications. But they would have never agreed to kill that. They didn't kill them. They murdered that person under the shield of medicine. I think maybe we're seeing that a little bit in our country. Our doctors have kind of adopted that same philosophy. Millions and millions of babies are aborted. Millions and millions are dying all over the world, following America's lead. What happened to do no harm? It's been replaced, hasn't it, by something else. Probably a multitude of things, but nevertheless, it's been replaced. But Telemachus couldn't keep quiet anymore. He went down and said, in the name of Christ, stop. They killed him. They tore him from limb to limb. There probably wasn't a big enough piece to feed your canary left of him. But that was the end of the gladiatorial games in Rome. You see, we have to be like Jesus. We have to be brave enough to stand up and say, everybody in here is for it, but I'm not. And I'm not, because life, all human life is valuable, because all human life is made in the image of God. And I'm not going to vote for some woman, some man, some doctor, some whatever, taking and killing babies in the womb, out of the womb, all kinds of things of that nature. I'm not going to do that. But you say to yourself, well, Pastor, it seems like we're headed that way like a flood. That's true. It doesn't have to stay that way, though. We can turn the tide. America, land that I love, in the name of Christ, stop. 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 Who are we killing? Who are we murdering? Who are we aborting? That could be the next genius that would have some kind of thing that would help cancer. Who are we boarding and who are we killing? Who would be the next person that would have some kind of a revolutionary idea to do this? Who are we aborting? Who knows? But I think we are. We are. And we're going to suffer for it. for pity's sake, for life's sake, can't we stop these pagan practices? Listen, old friends, this morning, we've got to be strong. We've got to speak out when we can. We've got to go to that ballot box and vote for people who represent Christ's values. I don't care if he's a Democrat, a Republican, an Independent, or I don't care what he is, a moron. If he represents Christ's value, we're going to vote for him. We should vote for him. We will reap a whirlwind of the wrath of God if we don't say stop. But we see this poison is happening all over the place. We see this poison happening like in Afghanistan. Remember when our troops were pulled out of there and there were all kinds of people left and all those kind of things? What happened? The Taliban immediately came in, stopped all schooling, especially of girls, began to persecute and murder women. Education was stopped, schools were closed, women and young girls were treated and reverting to chattel again, the property of some kind of ignorant man. Hell-bent on bringing them back into slavery. That's what the Taliban is. Where are our feminists? Where are they at? Where are they at? They should be marching in the street saying, we cannot stand this. We must. Where are they at? Where's that outrage? Where is the American leadership that would point to these things and say, listen, this is bad. Okay, we made a mistake, we goofed up, whatever. We can't continue to do that. We have to correct that. Every human life is precious in God's sight. It should be in ours. Where are the champions of today who will champion the worth of life? I'm told, and I saw this on the news just this morning as I was coming over here, that human trafficking in the world is a $150 billion industry. Now, for some reason or another, on the other side of the Rio Grande, not on the American soil, these fellows are over there, and they're questioning people before they come across. They have guns, knives, machetes, all kinds of things. And if you want to get across the border, you have to pay them to get across the river. Matter of fact, they're so well organized, they'll give you a wristband. Isn't that nice? Hey, I got a wristband. Yeah. No. I can get across. And so somewhere along there, about mid-river or something like that, and they cross on the American side, we go, whoa, we don't know what to do with you. These cartels seem to have more cohesion, more constructive evil, but nevertheless constructive ideas as to how to govern people's lives, how to squeeze the life out of them, how to take everything they have. Not only is that money or whatever longs they have on the other side of the river, but once they get over here, guess what? They know where you're going. So you go to Chicago, and somebody comes at your door. Hi, how you doing? You owe us 10 more thousand. What? Well, look, we're reasonable people. We'll give you another week to do this. I think your brother-in-law lives down the street and your sister over there and those kind of things. And certainly they better help you. Or maybe they don't say better. Certainly they will help you. Elsewise, something tragic might happen. You know, your sister-in-law's house may burn down with her in it. Well, now, we have nothing to do with that. We're cool with that. It's just a terrible thing that happens. They're more organized on that side of the river than we are on this side of the river. Because when they get on this side of the river, we don't know what to do with them. Send them to Texas. Well, I guess don't mess with Texas because Texas sends them to New York and various different places. And now they're squealing in New York and all these places, you know. What's wrong with our government? Can't they see that on this side of the border, there needs to be an organized attempt to do something good with these migrants? Not just keep them in limbo and keep them paying all these kinds of tributes. Where are the champions for the worth of women and children. The Bible makes it plain that anybody who wants to honor God will need to be merciful and honor Him in all that we do. You know, the great revivals, the first and second great awakenings, marked a remarkable range of special reforms, prison reforms. That's what came out of that, prison reforms. Mentally ill health care reforms. Factory reforms. Rescuing women and children from sex abuses. Promotion of education. Just on and on and on. William Wilberforce, you probably heard of that great English politician who tirelessly tried to stop slavery in England, said that nominal Christians need to be replaced by living Christians. I didn't say that. Wilberforce did. Orphanages, hospitals, dispensaries, leper colonies, elder care, terminally ill care, for all of which are rare, burst on the scene because that these people understood that life, any life, all life was precious to God and needed to have us do something with it and for it to help it flourish and grow. Peter Parker, not Peter Parker, the Spider-Man. I found this, I thought this was interesting. I just throw it in a little bit there. If you know nothing else, the sermon this morning, the preacher said Peter Parker formed the first hospital in China. Let your fans just, you know, stew on that. Then you can say, not the guy, not the Spider-Man guy, a real guy. Listen, China, Russia, if there's anything that's going on in those countries that's halfway good, halfway beneficial to the people, it's not because of their government. It's because of the people that live in those countries. Some of them are fearless in what they believe about Christ and are willing to minister in Christ's name. You say, well, they're stupid. The communist Chinese will come arrest them, put them in jail and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, they do that from time to time, you know. I read about three Muslim women that were put in jail, I think, in Iran, and they finally decided to deport them. You know why they deported them? Because these girls were in prison talking about Jesus to all the prisoners, and all the prisoners started receiving Christ. It was like a mini revival in the prison, and of course, these people can't have that. So the only thing they knew what to do was get them out of the country. And so they sent away. I think they were in Italy or something like that at this particular time. But you know where they were headed back to? Back there. Someone asked him, what if you get thrown in jail? Oh, that'll be marvelous. Because God does great things in prisons. You can't stop what God is going to do. You can't figure it out, and you say to yourself, well, I don't want to go to prison to be an evangelist for God. I understand all those kind of things. But nevertheless, God says that all life is human life is valuable to Him, and all life is precious to Him, and He is not going to let these things happen and not step in and through various and sundry means bring them to a halt. Oh, Lord. Stop it in America. We're a leader of the world, and we're leading the world in so many ways that's horrible. Father, I thank you for those who are committed to you, who are fearless in their faith, who will go where you send them, who will not be discouraged. And Lord, sometimes it takes years. Sometimes multiple decades. But you get the result that you're looking for in those places. Father, we have so much materially, but we're bankrupt morally. Help us to recapture some integrity of heart, mind, and soul so that we might say, once again, I love America and what she stands for. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. If somebody has a decision to make, this altar is always open. Don't hesitate, don't delay. Come, and if the Lord is asking you to pray, if the Lord's asking you whatever, you respond to what God is speaking to you about.
Oh, so are you in trouble.
Listening this morning and for your grace towards me and my family. I would ask you to continue to remember my brothers, one of his twins, Katie. She's in a bad situation. She took some things in her own hands, and hopefully the law will see her side of the thing, and she will not be put in prison. It's possible that could happen. Lord, be with Katie, be with KC, be with my sister Patty, be with Eddie, be with Joel, and be with that family there. Lord, and I pray, Father, that you'll just help them to gather around each other and help each other the best they can. Lord, as we go from this place today, we're going out into that world. It's all around us. Help us to be the kind of people that you'd be well pleased with. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be careful there going on.